Exodus chapter 33, and we'll start reading with verse number 18. Exodus 33, starting with verse 18. And he said, this is Moses speaking, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, this is God responding back to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. Now drop down into chapter 34, in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. This passage comes at the end of chapter 33. So that's obvious. He just told us to look there. Well, chapter 33 follows chapter 32. Chapter 32 is the chapter in which Moses is on the mount with God. He's been there for 40 days, talking with God, communing with God. And God says to Moses, Moses, you don't know this, but the people whom you brought out of Egypt are down there corrupting themselves. They've made a golden calf and they're worshiping it. And Moses heads back down the mountain, chapter 32. He deals with the children of Israel. He deals with Aaron, his brother, who made the golden calf. He then goes back up on the mountain to intercede on their behalf. And Scripture tells us he was there another 40 days interceding on behalf of the children of Israel. He then goes back down the mountain, and God has told them, all right, because of your grievous sin, I'm not going to go with you to the promised land. I'll send my angel. My angel will go with you, and you'll go, and you'll possess the land, but I'm not going to go with you. Because if I come with you, if I were to come down, no telling what I might do in judgment against you. And that's then the beginning of chapter 33, where the people mourn and repent and turn and confess their sins. And Moses brings the tent of meeting. This is not the tabernacle for which God gave him the design on the mountain, but this was a tent of meeting that Moses instigated, where the people would come to him and where he would seek God on their behalf. And he took that tent of meeting and he took it outside of the camp, and he went there with Joshua, his right-hand man, and continued to seek God and prayed. And we have his prayer recorded starting in verse number 12 of chapter 33, where he's praying and he's seeking God on behalf of the children of Israel and the people. Where we started in verse number 18 is his last request. He's been praying for reassurance from God. God, you said that I'm your chosen one. Well, since you have said that, then these are some things that I want. And that's part of his prayer. And he progresses down through. He wants God to come back. He wants reassurance. I'm not going anywhere, God, without you. I'm going to die here in the wilderness unless you come. If you will come and rejoin us again, then I will march with the people towards the promised land. But if you're not going to come, then I'm not going anywhere. And then he prays some other requests. His last request is the most in terms of our day, bodacious, audacious, aggressive, if you will, requests that you could ask. Finally, he says, God, I'll tell you what I really want. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. Can you show it to me? And God says to him, yes. However, you can't see all of it. Because if I were to show you all of it, you'd die. Because no man can see me in my fullness and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. There's a mount over here, and I'll put you on the mountain, and I'll hide you. We sing Rock of Ages, cleft for me, that's the setting. I will hide you over here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over your eyes, and I'll walk past, and after I'm past you, I'll take my hand away, and you'll just catch a glimpse of me as I depart. That alone was enough for Moses, who has to cover his face with the veil. Do you recall that? Comes a little bit later when Moses came down from the mountain. The people couldn't stand to look at him. They had to cover his face with a veil. This is where that comes from. They're just catching a glimpse of God. Well, what's the importance of the idea here? Well, the theme that I want us to look at here is Moses' desire and seeking after God and seeing God's glory. God has revealed himself in his word. He also has revealed himself to people and shown himself. We have records of it in scripture. Moses is one of them. Abraham was one of them. Isaiah was one of them. Paul was one of them. And there are many references in scripture of where God has revealed himself to his people. That's the truth of scripture. God reveals himself. Now, he doesn't reveal all of his glory. He reveals some of his glory. Sometimes he will take a human form like he did with Abraham. And he takes a variety of ways in which he does that. Yes, we have a revelation of him in his word. That's true, we do, and we're going to look at that. But then beyond that, there are some other ways by which he does reveal himself to us. And sadly, the professing church of our day has mixed all of that. That's not for you. Well, who said it's not for me? I want you to tell me it's not for me, and let the scriptures tell me it's not for me. And I don't find it anywhere in scripture that says it's not for me. Now, I haven't had it, because you're still looking at me without a veil. But I have seen some things of God, and God has revealed himself in many ways to me, as he has to you. And it's important for us to understand that God is not hindered. He can and does reveal himself to us. And our emphasis should be upon knowing God instead of experiencing his goodies. And all too often, that's our emphasis. Rather than concentrating upon knowing God and communing and fellowshipping with him. And that's what happens in revival. In times of revival, God manifests in some fashion his glory among his people. And it utterly changes them. They're never the same again. And God does profound consequences that result from that display. And it's entirely relevant to our day for the following reasons, and I take just a few minutes to do it because it's important for us to understand the relevancy of this setting of Moses crying out to God, I want to see your glory, and how it applies to us and why it applies to us. Because the emphasis of our day is not upon seeking God. The emphasis of our day is, not in my definition, but one that I find certainly acceptable, the emphasis is upon the sinner-friendly church. In addition to that, we are emphasizing what someone else termed, and I will take the phrase, entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep. And we have an increasing emphasis upon individualism. What do I mean by that? Well, the church today seems to be concentrating its efforts upon self-fulfillment. Just watch your television. And watch the Christian programming that comes on. The overwhelming emphasis is on you can attain your full potential. And that's the emphasis on me, attaining self-fulfillment, self-aggrandizement, feel-goodness. And it's all about me, not about God. It's supposed to be about God, not about me. It's only about me that it pertains to God. We also find in the professing church today, as I have stated many times, and we won't go into it tonight, but just to mention it again, a gospel that isn't a gospel. It's an emphasis of man to try and please man. And the church no longer resembles the New Testament church. It is a culturized church. And we find coming out of this a new sprout, if you will, and I have mentioned it of late, and will continue to mention it because it's of increasing emphasis in our day, the emergent church. And just to mention for you a few problems of the emergent church, and we won't go into a lot of it tonight, but just to mention some of the things, how it pertains here. There's an emphasis upon amalgamation of a variety of religions and religious thought, trying to bring it all in together. And isn't there a term for that? I think, if I understand my language correctly, I think that's syncretism. The merging of everything together is a little bit of good in every religion, and we just take a little bit from this one, a little bit from this one, and a little bit from that one, and a little bit from this one, and we make up our own religion. That is the cutting edge of the professing church today. In fact, just recently, one of the largest assemblies that occurs every year of professing believers occurs in the middle part of our country. They had as their head speaker the chief spokesman for the emerging church. He was their headline speaker. Very clever. Very intelligent. Very bright. Deceitful. Steering people away from the truth. And the emphasis is upon group as opposed to God. It is out of the group that comes truth. It is out of the group that comes certainty. And everyone's opinion is of equal value. Oh, that was nice. And we contributed to the pot as though we're making a big pot of stew out of which we will all eat something of value. That was a Moses. Moses' desire, more than anything, was God, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to experience you. Will you do that for me? And God said, yes, I will. Before we progress any further and get into it, have you ever asked for that? Have you ever, in a moment, said to God, God, I want to see you. I want to experience you. Isn't there something of your glory that you can show me? I want to see. Why not? He just might show himself to you. He just might reveal himself to you, as he did to Moses and others. Well, I want us to look at this because we find in God's answer to Moses, a demonstration, a manifestation of God and His glory. And they are things that we can experience. We have a right to them. We can ask for them. And they are ways in which God reveals Himself to His children, and even to His creation, and they reject it. But to us who are His children, we welcome it. And they are ways in which God can and will demonstrate Himself to you. Now, there are several of them here, so we won't take time to examine all of them in any great detail, but I just mentioned them because they are characteristics of God and His nature. Some would call them attributes of God. They are features about Him that we can experience because He says, this is me. And when He passed by Moses, He said, I'm going to show you myself, and this is what He showed him. This is what Moses saw. And they are things that we can experience. And so I want us to, first of all, catch a heartthrob for seeing God and praying as Moses prayed, will you show me your glory? And then what it is, what He will show you as He did to Moses and revealed Himself. First of all, we'll start with the second passage first, which is out of chapter 34. We find there the Lord passing by. In chapter 33, He's telling Moses, I'm going to do this, and then chapter 34 is when He does it. And what does He do as He goes by and as He reveals Himself and as He manifests Himself to Moses so that Moses can see part of His glory? And the Lord passed by, verse number 6 of 34, before him, and proclaimed. What did He do? He gave him His name. Now, this isn't unusual. God has done this before. In fact, He did it to Moses, you'll recall, back at the burning bush. He gave him His name. And Moses said, now, you're going to send me back there? How on earth are you going to listen to me? Why would they ever listen to me? Just tell him, I am, have sent you. Give him His name. Well, what's the name that He uses here that He gave to Moses? He says, the Lord God. Well, there's two names given here. One is the name El, or Elohim, which is the name for God, and it is a plural name, interestingly enough, for those who think God is not plural. Here in the Old Testament, He's plural. And it is a hint, if you will, as to what is progressively revealed throughout Scripture and ultimately in the New Testament that God is three in one. He is plural. One God, three persons, the way in which He manifests and reveals Himself. A hint towards the Trinity. But the word here means the Almighty, the Unlimited One, the Omnipotent Person, eternal in all of His being and all of His power and things. He is the Creator. Since He is the Eternal One, He then is the Creator. That's all encompassed in the name Elohim, God. So the first way in which God reveals Himself to Moses is with His name. And the first part of His name is God, the Omnipotent One, the Unlimited Almighty, the Eternal Creator. And then He goes on from that to use the name Jehovah, the Lord God. And this one gives us a slightly different view of God and understanding of who He is. This is the self-existent God, the uncreated being, the one who is existent in and of Himself, self-sustaining, self-existent, self-perpetuating. He is the fountain. He has no beginning. He has no end. This is Jehovah. He came from nothing. He is reliant and dependent upon no one or no thing. He is self-sustaining and self-existent in and of Himself. And when God passed by Moses, He said, Moses, I'm God. I'm the Lord God. Almighty, omnipotent, eternal, self-existent, self-sustaining. Unchangeable. I am omnipotent. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent. I'm God. And that is the very foundation of all of the being and attributes and characteristics of God. That's the first thing that the Lord did in revealing himself and manifesting himself to Moses. The second thing I want you to notice that God reveals to Moses is found in verse number 7. We're not going in sequential order, we're going in importance order, if you will. Verse number 7, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. The Lord is saying to Moses, Moses, I'm holy. I'm holy. I don't countenance sin. I don't think it's cute. I don't call it a mistake. I don't call it something that comes upon me simply because of my childhood. And he uses three different names to describe it. He's a holy God who will not countenance sin. Furthermore, he will not excuse the guilty. The guilty have a price to pay, and they will pay that price. That price will be paid. Now look at the sin. The sins are these: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's an archer's term. You aim at the target, you shoot, and you miss. You sin. Sin is missing the mark, not fulfilling what it is that God requires and demands of us. It can be something that you did deliberately. It can be something you did innocently, not even realizing you did it. Makes no difference. You missed the mark. You sinned. The second term we see is iniquity. Iniquity has to do with presumption. It's something that you do with malice aforethought, if you will. You thought about it. And then we come further to transgression. Transgression is deliberate violation of God's law. You know exactly what you are doing and you do it deliberately. You violate God's law and you do it intentionally. God says, I'm a holy God. I'm not like that. So we see, secondly, the holiness of God. And then third, we see that God is a just God. He punishes sin. He says he'll not let the guilty go. He'll not clear them. The guilty have to pay. Have to pay his judgment that is going to come. God is a just God. He demands justice. And we view this oftentimes as Christians as saying, well, I'm not going to be judged. Oh, yes, you were. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you were judged in Christ. The penalty was paid. Your sin was not overlooked because you came to him in faith and called upon him. God didn't say, oh, then I'll just excuse that sin. We'll just kind of bypass them because after all, Tom came to me and confessed his sin. And we'll, no, that the penalty of that sin was paid. And it was paid in full to satisfy the justice of God. And that penalty was not paid by me. I didn't pay for it because I couldn't pay for it. That penalty was paid by a mediator. Someone came and paid it on my behalf. Still paid. That mediator was Jesus Christ. The justice of God against sin. And sadly, there is coming a day when the judgment of God will be brought upon those who have forever rejected him and rejected Christ, the only Savior of sinners. There will come judgment against them. God is a just God. He does not clear the guilty. There must be a penalty paid. So the Lord said to Moses, I'm a just God. I'm holy. And I'm also just. The first thing we notice in connection with this sin picture, the holiness of God, the justice of God against sin, is then the forgiveness of God. There is forgiveness. Notice what he says. Verse number 7. He forgives. There is forgiveness for iniquity and sin and transgression. As it is revealed in Scripture, that forgiveness is found through Jesus Christ. So the Lord is making known to Moses here that there will be forgiveness. There is forgiveness that is available to those who commit sin and are guilty of their sin. Aren't you grateful that there's forgiveness? And that the sin has been covered? And you no longer have to fret and worry about the sin that you commit even now? And you look back on your life and the Spirit of God calls to your mind occasions in your life when you sinned, and you look back on that and now you see the sinfulness of that sin, and you give thanks to God for His forgiveness and that He has washed that away, and the penalty that that sin so justly deserves has been paid, and you didn't have to pay it. It's been paid in full, and it was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. This forgiveness. And God is revealing to Moses, not only am I a holy God, a just God, but I'm a God who forgives. And I've made provision for forgiveness of sin. Oh, there's many times when tears have come to my eyes and I have realized the forgiveness of God for my sins. And I thought of individual sins that I've done and I thought, oh God, how could I have ever done that? And I realized the truth of that verse, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have no idea the depth of our sin. But God forgives. And He has made provision for that in Christ. So that's a fourth characteristic or attribute, part of the nature of God that is revealing to Moses. I want you to look at the fifth thing. Reveals to us another characteristic of God. Notice that he says, you find it here, verse number 6, and the Lord passed by, he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering and patient? He is willing to wait. I'm a very impatient person. That's one of my curses, if you will. I remember reading and patterning my life after a phrase that said, do it now, and I pushed that to extreme, and do it yesterday became my motto. And that's not God. He can do it now. But not that God can't, and often He does. But aren't you glad that He is long-suffering? And we look back over our lives and we see, even just in recent history, by recent history, yesterday, last week, last month, year to date, perhaps even longer, and we look back and the Spirit of God has reminded us of how we have failed God and disobeyed Him, and God was long-suffering. He waited. He knew it all the time. He knew it was there. He saw it way back. And yet He was long-suffering with you, patiently nurturing you along, bringing you along, and then finally says, you remember that? Long-suffering. God is patient and long-suffering. It's His response in one regard to our sin. Yes, it demands justice. Yes, but sometimes He waits at giving that justice. Patient. Long-suffering. Also in this verse, we see another set of His characteristics. Right after long-suffering, He says He's abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant. Not meager. Not miserly. Not cheap. Abundant. Have you experienced the abundant goodness of God? Well, let me just remind you, the fact that you are a believer in Christ is a demonstration of his abundant goodness, because he didn't have to give it to you. And someone was telling me this week that given our economy in America, where we view those who are kind of the marginal level, just very meager, perhaps even poverty level, making maybe $16,000 a year, to us we look, oh boy, those poor people. Now, I've got to try and remember my statistic and get my statistics straight. 90% of the people in the world who make $16,000 a year live in the U.S.? No? I got the statistic wrong.
90% of the world makes less than $16,000 a year.
That's even more impressive. Abundant goodness. 90% of the world making less than $16,000 a year. And I don't know what you all make, but I know you all make more than $16,000 a year. Abundant goodness. A home. Clothes. New, fresh, clean clothes every day. Transportation. Turns on instantly, as it's supposed to, usually does. Warm homes in the winter. Cool homes in the summer. Oh, abundant goodness. And that isn't the only way in which God has given to us abundant goodness, but think of the spiritual goodnesses that he has given to us. Abundant in goodness, he says, and truth. Let's move on. Time is traveling. The last batch I want us to see is at the tail end. It's actually at the tail end of chapter 33, but it's also in verse number 6. Verse number 6, he says, the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And that ties back to the tail end of chapter 33, in which God told to Moses, he said, yes, I will reveal my glory to you, part of it, you'll see part of it. And then he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. The sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is kind. He is compassionate. He does not give us what we deserve. On the other hand, he gives us what we don't deserve. He is gracious. He is merciful. But he is sovereign in the distribution of it. He does not have to give it to anybody. He is free to give it to whom he chooses to give it. And if you have been a recipient of the grace and mercy of God, oh, what abundant goodness you've experienced. Because he didn't have to give it to you. He chose to give it to you of his own free choice. Those are just a few of the characteristics, attributes, nature of God. And that's the way in which God revealed his glory to Moses as he passed by. He gave him his name, and he revealed his holiness, his justice, his forgiveness. He revealed his long-suffering, grace, mercy, sovereignty, abundant goodness and truth. And that's just scratching the surface. When he said, you're only going to see part of it, that's only part of God. That can't in any way fully describe God, but that's part of God. Has he shown that to you? Has he revealed himself to you in that fashion? Don't you want more? Don't you want more? Did you have the same prayer that Moses prayed? God, show me your glory, reveal yourself to me. Well, what can the Spirit of God do with these truths? How can he use them? How can he apply them in our lives? Well, first of all, I always try to cover at the beginning that which is false, that you might then in contrast see what is true. And I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see that which is false. It's not true. It's error. And then to follow that up with the truth. And the Spirit of God can then, in contrast to that, open our eyes to then see what is true. The true nature of God, who He is, and how He has revealed and manifested Himself, and how He longs to do that for us. The third thing the Spirit of God can do is reassure us. We're bombarded every day with that which is false. And oftentimes it comes to us veiled by the evil one as light. And sometimes we're even fooled by it and deceived by it, until God in His grace and mercy opens our eyes to see that it wasn't light at all. It was really darkness. It was false light. It wasn't the truth. And by examining through the experience of Moses and God's dealing with him, we can be reassured of the true nature of God and who He is, and what we can experience as children of God. The fourth thing the Spirit of God can do is relate to us the implications of the truth. Just to remind you real quickly, reject that which is false. Yes, it requires rejection. Refuse it. Reject it. Turn away from it. It's not true. Believe the truth, as God has revealed Himself to Moses and in His Word to us. And conform our beliefs, attitudes, actions to that truth. Fifth thing the Spirit of God can do is He can rebuke us. Where is the Spirit of God identified in your heart and life? Your failure, perhaps in believing that which was false, perhaps not in pursuing after the truth, perhaps not in desiring after God. I don't know. That's a personal reaction and relationship between you and the Spirit of God. But where has He identified your failure? Then He identifies that failure that He might connect us, reform us, mold us to the truth, reveal Himself to be the gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness God that He is. And then ultimately to revive us. I pray the Spirit of God will use these truths in your life to accomplish that which would bring about in you a spiritual revival. Your own manifestation revealed to you of God, Him revealing Himself to you, manifesting Himself to you, that you might see Him in His goodness and in His glory and be forever changed. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the very clear demonstration of Your grace and mercy in revealing Yourself to Moses. And Lord, You aren't one who treats one better than another. You're no respecter of persons, and if You would reveal Yourself to Moses and to Isaiah and to Paul and to countless others, then why not me? Why not us? And I would pray that You, by Your Spirit, would encourage us to seek after God and to see His glory and desire after it, that we might be revived and reformed in our lives, renewed, strengthened, and above all, experience the abundant goodness of God. For this I pray. In the name of Jesus, I ask it.